You guys, you are the smart ones, right? You know that because you came to first service. Yeah. Second service is going to be stifling hot in here. I am certain of it. And so you are all the smart ones this morning. So it's good to have you here. And I want to say it's good to be back with you. And I want to thank Elvin and Owen for preaching and taking care of things while I was away. It's good to be back. And when I left on July 1st, right after the carnival. And wow, what a fantastic time that was. I don't know if you were there or whatever, but wasn't it? I was just so blown away to see the community being in our church and being a part of our church here. And everywhere I went, there was people that I didn't know, and they were here and they came. And so what a great day. So I want to say thank you so much to those of you that were a part of that, those of you that helped out with that. What a great opportunity and thing that was. And so thank you for your part in that. I left on a very happy note, so that was great. That was good. Today, I want to talk to you. I've entitled my message, At Home in Babylon. There's a question mark. At Home in Babylon? I'm going to move the timeline up to this spot because I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and we've been looking at going through the whole Bible and kind of like a 30,000-foot view. And so I'm going to show you the timeline just to sort of bring us back to where we were looking. We've come a long way, folks. We really have. We started, it's been 7 months, and we've started in the very beginning at creation and the fall and the flood and Babel and Abraham, Joseph and Moses and Joshua and the kings and the kingdoms divided and the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall today of the southern kingdom. And so we're looking today as Babylon comes in and takes over Israel and deports them and takes them away. And so this morning, the big idea you'll see in your bulletin that if you fall asleep or you get distracted and you can't get back for whatever reason, take this home. Take this home with you. That as Christians in exile, we are not called to assimilate or to separate, but rather to pray and work for the shalom in our community. As Christians in exile, we are not called to assimilate or to separate, but rather to pray and work for the shalom in our community. And if you don't know what shalom is, you'll have to stay awake and pay attention. So here we go. We're at it again for a couple of weeks. We're back at our series, Walking Through Scripture, as I said, from a 30,000-foot view. And one of the reasons that we're doing this, if you have wondered, why go through all of this effort and work through this for so long, is because this really is what's going to shape our church and its direction in the years to come. One thing that we desire above all is that we are a church that is in line with the story that God is telling. That we are a church that is walking and living out what God's desire is for the world. And since he has placed us in Lynn Valley, how do we be the church of Jesus in Lynn Valley? What will we be about? How will we influence our community? And there are a lot of things that we can do, and there's a lot of things that we do. But at the core, I believe it must line up with what God wants to do here. What is Jesus' vision for Lynn Valley? We want to be in step with that. And I think we answer that question by really getting a firm grasp on the story that God's been telling for thousands of years. The whole story. Not just our favorite spots, but the whole story that God is telling and his desire and what he wants to do on this earth. And when we understand that, when we get that grasp, it helps us really to move confidently forward in joining with God in what he wants us to do. Because there will be opposition. Guaranteed there will be opposition. But when we have that firm, this is what God's word says, this is what God wants to do in our community and in the world today. We're able to move forward with confidence when we're in line with what God is saying. And so we continue to look and say, God, what is the story that you are telling? Lord, what matters to you? Because if it matters to you, it sure better matter to us. And so each week we engage the story, and it's not just another Sunday that we come and here we're going to learn another Bible story. It's not about that at all. Really, it is a building block on the direction that we're going as a church. And so we continue to walk through the story that God is telling. Last time we left off in Jeremiah, and we looked at the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very famous verse that you see quoted lots of times, especially this time of year as people graduate and head off. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And what we saw last time was that part of that plan was 70 years in captivity, 70 years in exile. But God says, you know, my plan for you is for welfare. And that word welfare is the word shalom. And the word shalom means so much more than just welfare or peace. You know, often you'll hear it's also used as a Jewish greeting. They will greet each other, shalom, shalom. But it's more than that. It's a word that means that everything in your world is right and that it is complete. It's not just an absence of violence or fighting like peace. Hey, I hope you have peace. I hope you don't have any fight. But it's that sense that your world here is complete and your world here is complete. It's a word of wholeness to your life. And so we know God's plan was for shalom, yet at the same time, he brings them into exile. And this exile moment in Israel's history is so significant. It is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, theme in the Old Testament, as we see it right from Genesis, with humanity being exiled from the garden. We see this specific incidence of Israel going into Babylon spoken about in large, large, large portions of Scripture. If you followed through with our Bible reading plan, you'll have seen, man, there is a lot of real estate in the Bible given to the Babylonian exile. Large portions of Scripture, more than any other event. Isaiah talks about this, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. There are so many prophets all speaking about this moment that they actually divide them up in certain places into different sectors depending on where they fall in regards to the exile. You have your pre-exile prophets talking about if things don't change, this is going to happen. And then you have your prophets during the exile, like Daniel and Ezekiel and parts of Jeremiah. And then you have your post-exile prophets. The exile really is this really pivotal moment in Israel's history. But more importantly than being a pivotal moment in Israel's history, it's a pivotal moment in the story that God is telling. And I think that, you know, as I look at it and I've researched it and looked into it, we could spend years here, but grateful we're not spending years here. We're just going to spend this moment here now because we're flying through it so fast. And while the last time we looked at Jeremiah, this week we're going to do part Jeremiah, but a lot about Daniel as he sits right in the middle of this Babylonian exile. This morning, the story that God is telling is really crucial for us. It's crucial for us as people, individuals, as we sit here today, but it's also crucial for us as a church. Because you and I, we live in exile. You may have never really thought about it much over the years, but you and I live in exile. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter here, he calls the Christians. He calls them, he says, "You guys, you, to the elect exiles, you and I are in exile." And we see this everywhere. I mean, sometimes we can't always put our finger on it, but we notice it. We notice it all the time. Things are not how they are supposed to be. When I went on mission trips with the youth a number of years ago, we would go every year and we would go into a different country and different communities. And we would notice right away that things were similar, but they were also different. They did things different. They ate different. They expressed themselves different. And so one of the things that we would have to do really is to adapt to that, to accept that. And then what we did after that was then we were really free to be on mission in that place. And as exiles on this earth, there are things that are going to be different, that won't quite fit or make sense to us. Why did the government do that? You ever wonder that? Why does that group of people think this is a good solution to that issue? But when we get a firm grasp on the fact that you and I, that we are exiles, It sets us free then to live with Jesus on mission. When we understand this, when we embrace this, when we learn how to live in it, it changes a lot of things for us. And it helps us to not get sidetracked. And you'll see Israel wanting to always, they always seem to want to get sidetracked. And when we see this, it helps us to not get sidetracked on side issues, but keeps us instead focused on what God's plan really is and what he wants to do here. And so we are in exile, but as Christians, how do we live in exile? Everything is seems so different and not like how it should be. And as Christians, we can often come at it one of two ways. The first is we can go into sort of a separatist or protectionist mode. We try to hide away. We don't want to go out into that big bad world. We go to work because we have to, but really we try to make it home alive before that world infects us. And so we can try to, you know, stay away from everything in the world and live and try to live in a Christian bubble. Or two, we can assimilate. And we are no different than the world. How they think, we think. How they act, we act. And there's no difference. Yet this is not how God instructed Israel to live in exile. There's a third way. And that's what I'd like to look at today. How do we live in exile in a world that is not our home? Well, Jeremiah, he had some words on how to do that. You see, as Israel came into exile, a lot of the prophets said, hey, you know what? You're not going to be here for long, so don't get comfortable. Just hunker down and wait this thing out. Essentially, create this Jewish bubble for yourself. But God had something else to say. And this is the instruction that he gave Israel about this time of being in exile. And so just before that famous verse in Jeremiah 29:11, these verses appear about God's desire for them as they live in exile. Jeremiah 29:4-9, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." That God had sent them to here. So you're there because I sent you there. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare. Remember the word welfare in this thing is the word shalom. But seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, in its shalom, you will find your welfare. You will find your shalom. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Don't let them get you off track. Don't let them get you onto something else. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And so this is great. We say, thank you, Jeremiah, for bringing these words to us. This sounds great. But what does it look like to live like that? And what does it look like for us here today? And I think to really see this lived out, you know, it's one thing to get some instruction. It's another thing to see how it's actually lived out. And I think to really see this lived out in the right way, we can look and turn our attention to Daniel. Daniel lived right in the middle of this moment. He lived right in the middle of this exile in Babylon. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn them to Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 35, and then we're going to skip down to 44 to 47. It reads like this. Excuse me, sorry. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So King Nebuchadnezzar, he had had a dream, and he said, "Not only do I want you to interpret my dream, I want you to tell me what my dream was about." And so that was a very big task to try and figure out that. And he said, "Since nobody can do it, I'm going to kill you all." So this is a nice king, and he says this to all the wise men, but Daniel is one of the wise men. And so Daniel stops and says, "Hold on a second. I don't want to do this, so bring me before the king." And so he comes and he brings before the king. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no, wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom. Oh, thank you, Gail. Appreciate that. No, absolutely. Everyone says thank you. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's skip down to verse 44. It says this, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Let's pray. Father, we just pause for a moment. And Lord, we invite you to speak into our very hearts today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take your word and that you would pierce it into our hearts. And that, Lord, you would speak to us individually, but Lord, you'd also speak to us as a church. And so, Lord, we want to hear from you this morning, and God, we ask that we would have ears to hear. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this together. We want to come to our text this morning with some questions. And so for the first questions you'll see questions that are in your bulletin there on the back. Those are kind of the points. The question we want to ask, the few questions we want to ask is this. Is what are the meaning of Daniel's two names? That's the first question. The next question we'll ask is what is the meaning of this weird dream? And finally this morning, what is the rock that strikes the statue? And as we ask these questions this morning, what we'll get is really a principle for living. As we answer each question, we'll get a bit of a principle for living in an unbelieving world, or as Christians, living in a life of exile. And so our first question that is this morning is that we want to deal with is Daniel having two names. What's the deal with Daniel having two names? His Hebrew name is Daniel, we know that, which means, does anybody know what that means? Just out of curiosity, yeah. God is my judge. That's what that one means. But then he has another name, which is Belshazzar. Does anybody know that name? That comes from a Babylonian god. It means that one of the Babylonian gods is my god, that Bel is my god. Imagine that at work, your name being changed to money is my god. Hey, money is my god. Go photocopy this for me, would you? What's he doing at the top of this pagan government structure? Now, to understand this, we have to do a little bit of background. It won't take too long at this, but in 586 BC, we saw that on our sort of structure. King Nebuchadnezzar, he came and he decimated Israel. We're all familiar with this, but what often might be missed or forgotten is that years before, King Nebuchadnezzar had come and he had defeated Israel, but he only took its elite. He took their generals, their teachers, their wise men. And the reason that he came in and he just took these folk is there's a couple of reasons. But the first reason is that it created a hole in Israel. And so he would come along and he would fill that hole that was created. You know, if you're going to take out all your teachers and wise men and generals, there's this hole that's filled. And so he would install his own sort of puppet regime that he would have control over. And now, in this regime were the teachers and the leaders. And this would influence the nation toward Babylon. Second, he took those elite people and brought them, those ones that he took out of Judah, he took them and he brought them to Babylon to train them and to make them Babylonians, really to change who they were, to change their culture from the Israel's cream of the crop to becoming Babylonian cream of the crop. So they would now think like Babylonians and act like Babylonians, believe like Babylonians, and ultimately become Babylonians. And so they bring these elite people from Judah into Babylon, and they settle in just outside the city near the Kabar Canal. And these prophets arose, like Hananiah, and as we talked about before, and you can read about what they said specifically in Jeremiah 28. But essentially, he's saying 2 years, you know, as we've mentioned this, 2 years and we're out of here. So hold on, hunker down, and we'll be out of here soon. And Jeremiah, he likes that. I mean, he says, oh man, I mean, that would be great. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? I mean, who wants to hear we're going to be here for a long, 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 long time? We all want to hear, hey, we're going home soon, so just hold on, hunker down. And Jeremiah says, hey, that'd be great. The problem is it's not what the Lord says. No, he says, like we read at the beginning, settle down, have kids, marry, plant gardens, let your kids marry, pray for Babylon, because when they experience shalom, you'll experience shalom. And essentially, God is saying to Israel, listen, guys, you need a bigger picture here of what I am doing. I'm the one that sent you here. I brought you here. You will not be leaving, really, till I say that you're leaving. And part of my plan in this whole process, part of my good plan that I talk about in Jeremiah 29:11, part of my plan is to renew you, and part of my plan is to be a witness to the nations and to Babylon. And so here you are, I'm accomplishing something here, so let's get moving. Yes, Israel, you don't have cultural power anymore, but get in there, I'm doing something. We identify with Israel here so much as Christians, don't we? You know, we used to, as Christians, have cultural power. The church was the central building in the community. Most places 100 years ago were at least in favor of Christian ideas, universities, governments. I think a lot of those elite universities in the States there, the Harvard and Princeton and Yale, a lot of them started as theological colleges. And in Christian ideas and governments, and we thought, you know, this, we kind of all agreed, we may not fully agreed, but sort of generally agreed, that this is how things should be done. We shared kind of the same value. And we see that moving away. And there is a loss for us. And it's difficult to deal with, for sure. But here we are, just like Israel. And so what do? As I said at the beginning, often we can sort of hunker down, we can separate, or two, we can assimilate. As Babylon wanted Israel to assimilate. But God comes with his third idea. And he says, really, that I deny that those are your only two choices. The other prophets would say, hey, don't assimilate, otherwise you lose your identity. And God says to them, you know, as well, don't assimilate. Don't lose who you are. He says to them in Jeremiah 29, actually, he says, increase in number, grow. As my people here in this foreign land, in this exile, grow and multiply. But on the other hand, he says, build houses, plant gardens, marry, pray for the city. I don't want you to assimilate, but I don't want you to separate either. move into the city of man, but stay citizens of the city of God. I'm sending you into Babylon for you and for them. Go seek the shalom of the city. This complete well-being. Pray for the city. Help the city. Love the city. Show the city who I am. What it means to be a follower of me. Display my power in this city. The less fortunate or cared for or being honest matters. To be just matters. And I think just like Israel, we are called to this as well in Lynn Valley. To love Lynn Valley. To pray for Lynn Valley. To seek the shalom of Lynn Valley. To be involved. Do we assimilate? No. But we do move in. And so this is what Daniel did. This is why he had two names. And he greatly impacted the city for the Lord. Did he become a Babylonian? No, they tried to make him one, but he didn't become one. He didn't become one at all. And when you see in our text, he serves the pagan king, but the Lord is his real king. And so even in this moment, as he stands before the king with this dream, he says, nobody can do what you're asking, but my God can. When was the last time you told your boss that? No one can raise those sales numbers like that, but my God can. You know, most people say either keep your head down, don't say anything at work or school in case you get persecuted, or we get really judgmental and say, hey, you pagans, one day you'll pay. Daniel didn't do either. He presented God and let God do his thing. Even though Daniel had a second name, a Babylonian name, everyone knew who his God was. His name said, Bel is my God, but everybody knew who his God was because that's who he was. That's how he lived. He moved in and he served them, but he never became them. And I want you to know that this is not easy. As a businessman, this is not easy. As a teacher today, this is not easy. We do have to think about it. We do have to wrestle with it. It's not all just cut and dry how we live with two names. I noticed that really with my kids. You know, it's one thing for me to sort of march around in the world and not be affected maybe, but sending my kids, that's a whole different story. And I wrestle and I pray and I say, God, what are you saying? How do we do this? How do I raise kids in this exiled world without being too protective, but at the same not allowing them to ascend? How do I do that? And we wrestle with that. How does this work with the cross? How does this seek the peace of where I am? How does this reveal the Lord? And if you never ask these questions and wrestle with this stuff, then you probably have assimilated. If you got a whole list of rules on how this stuff should be, you may have separated. Listen, God sent Israel to Babylon, and we are here. He has sent us here, and listen, Lynn Valley needs Christians. It needs Christians in places all over. North Vancouver needs Christians in places of influence, and not to make non-Christians act like Christians, but so that we can show them who God is, his love for them, that we would seek the ultimate shalom for North Vancouver, this shalom and this shalom. Vancouver needs Christians. And God sends us into these places. God has placed us here to pray for our city, get involved, seek the peace of the city. This is what God calls Israel to. And Daniel, he jumps right in. And so in the meaning of the two names, we see it's not about assimilating, but it's not about separating either. The second thing is what is the meaning of the dream? Essentially, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this statue that is divided into four parts, gold, silver, bronze, and then a mixture of iron and clay. In the next chapter, chapter 3, he actually builds a statue to himself and calls people to worship it, which really means he completely misses the point of chapter 2's statue, but that's another sermon altogether. This dream that the king has is saying that this kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, as powerful and impressive as it was, will not last. It might look good from the outside. Oh, it's got a nice gold head. Ooh, that looks nice. But another kingdom will come, and then another, and then another. And there will be a rock that smashes through it all. What's God saying to Nebuchadnezzar? Ultimately, he's come to Nebuchadnezzar and he's saying, there will be kingdoms that come and they will seem strong. Even your kingdom will seem strong and they will seem to be in control and they will seem to be it, but they aren't. A rock, not a boulder, not some human created thing, but a rock will come and bring it all down. You know, as scary as I thought about that, as scary as some of the kingdoms may be today, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Leaders come and leaders go. But God's kingdom lasts forever. The kingdoms that you build for yourself, the kingdoms the world builds, they will not last. The world builds, these things can't last. And it's only God's kingdom that will last forever. And it is in this kingdom that people will ultimately find true shalom. I think as Christians, sometimes we focus and worry about the wrong things in our community. It's not that our heart is wrong, it's just we're asking the wrong questions, maybe. And God speaks to us through his word, and he tells us, listen, you know, we learned a long time ago on that long chart there, we saw the person of Joseph, and I don't know if you're probably familiar with the story, I don't know if you remember that, but we talked about how God and his providence and how he is guiding history. He's moving and weaving history out toward his plan. And he says to us, really, that I have the future square in my hands. As we saw with the story of Joseph, but the providence of God, that God will weave his good and perfect will throughout time. God can be trusted to do that. We are called right now in this specific time is to seek the shalom of where God has brought us. This is what Daniel does. He comes to the king and he says, King, listen, only the Lord can do this. And he continues to place God at the forefront. And this is part of offering shalom. In your world, where you are at, how are you seeking the shalom of that place? That company you work for will eventually fade away. Your school will eventually be nothing more than a memory. That kingdom, those kingdoms will fall away. How are you seeking the shalom of your world? In your exile, are you seeking the shalom of the people? As a church, how do we seek the shalom of Lynn Valley? This is the question that we need to be asking, or one of them. Finally, this morning, we asked the question, what is the rock? Well, if we've seen it all the way through, well, if you've been reading along, you kind of see images of the rock, and you probably can guess as you look at it. But the rock represents Jesus. It ultimately smashes the kingdom of darkness. And it is the kingdom, that it is his kingdom that will last forever. Jesus is the one who is cut out by no human hand. Luke will go on in Acts to display how this kingdom expands. It isn't through geopolitical rule, but through spiritual rule. A rule that pulls people out from their hard allegiances to self and sin and into identification with Christ and the church. It was a kingdom that had, by the end of Acts, subjects in Rome, the heart of the greatest empire the world had yet seen. And there were people that started to become part of that kingdom. It was a kingdom that a few centuries later had taken over that empire so that its own emperor worshipped the stone, the Lord Jesus. It was a kingdom that outlasted the Roman Empire and still continues today. And this morning I ask you, are you a part of this kingdom? No other kingdom, can I tell you, no other kingdom will last. Everything else we live for will pass away. But this eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never pass away. And the great thing is that Jesus invites us to be a part of this kingdom. He invites you to become a part of this kingdom. And listen, it's harder to become a Canadian citizen than it is to become a citizen of this kingdom. Essentially, it involves you coming to the king of this kingdom and receiving his forgiveness for your sins by accepting his sacrifice for you on the cross. And then inviting him to now become your king. then you, as a part of this new kingdom, endeavor to bring shalom to places where he's placed you. And if this is you this morning, if you are here this morning, I don't want to make any assumptions. But if this is you, I'd invite you we'll push pause. We're not going to be long, not much longer, maybe 5 more minutes. But I just want to push pause for a minute. And I want to invite you to pray along with me. And so just why don't everyone close their eyes and bow their head. And if this is where you're at, I'd invite you. Jesus invites you into his kingdom. And I invite you to pray along with me. That says, Lord, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for your death on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord, that you were the rock that breaks down all other kingdoms. Thank you for paying that debt that I could not pay. And Lord, I accept that as payment for my sin. And today I invite you now to come into my life and to be my king, that I might become part of your eternal kingdom. And Lord, I pray now that you will enable me now by the power of your Spirit to seek the shalom of the places that you have placed me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want you to know, as we move along, as we seek the shalom of the places we're at, you cannot do this on your own. It's the power of the Spirit. I mean, can you walk into King Nebuchadnezzar's set place and interpret his dreams? And no, you can't do that. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come, that you would be what? You would be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That you would be my bringers of shalom. The point of the Spirit being poured out is to be a blessing to the world. And for the rest of us here who are a part of this kingdom, God's kingdom, for those of us that live in exile, to the believers in exile in Lynn Valley, we know that there will be a day when we will go home, where everyone, there will be a day when things will be right again. But for now, in this land that we live, in the place that God has placed us, it is the place we pray for and seek the shalom of. And even though it's hard some days and difficult, we know that all the kingdoms of this earth will pass away. And so we know that if we are going to live in this world, we must not get caught up in those earthly kingdoms, just like Daniel, who kept the real kingdom front and center of his life. Because we're a part of a kingdom that will never pass away. And so we keep our hearts focused on the rock, something King Nebuchadnezzar completely missed. We keep our heart on King Jesus. How do we live in exile? We don't assimilate, but we don't separate. We have two names. We ask the right question, how can I seek the shalom of this place I am in? And we keep our eyes focused on the rock, the true king of the kingdom that will never pass away. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us. Because, Lord, I have to admit that it is difficult at times to be a Christian who lives in exile. There are so many things that I don't understand, things I wish maybe would be different. But, Lord, you have called us to this place. You've called us to be a revealer of you to this place, to bring blessing to this place, to seek the shalom of this place. And Lord, we don't want to run off on our own and do that on our own. We want to be really, our heart is that we'd be right in step with you. We'd be in step with the Spirit and what you're saying, what you're doing, what you call us to. And so, Lord, I would pray for each person that's here today, that God, as they leave today, as they enter their workplace tomorrow, they may feel like they're in real exile at their workplace tomorrow as they head in. Lord, I pray they would not assimilate, but that they wouldn't separate. And that, God, you would enable them by your Spirit to pray for and be bringers of shalom in that place you have called them to be. And as a church, may we do the same in the place that you have called us. in this community, this wonderful community of Lynn Valley. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we tell you, Lord, lead on, because we want to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. May God bless you. Enjoy the sunshine, and we'll see you next week.